287.
If you're wondering what that is up there, that's 2 Chronicles. That comes after 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel. You want to get back there and find that, because that's where we're going to spend a good portion of our time this morning, and I recognize that that might not be apparent, that that's where I'm at. It's not 2 Corinthians, that's 2 Chronicles, is where we're going to be this morning. I want to start out by asking you a question. How do you turn a nation around, an entire nation around, that has gone off into apostasy and idolatry and all sorts of evil? Well, if you're a man like Jehoiada, you start at the top. And that's exactly what he did. Now, if you turned your Bibles there, I want you to read with me as we're in 2 Chronicles 23. I want to read verses 1 through 3. Now, you'll notice there's some long names there, and that's not the import of what we want to think about, but I want you to focus in on what's happened. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael the son of Jehonathan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Messiah the son of Adiah, and Elisha Phat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Now what I want us to draw from what we're about to study, what we're about to look at, is how we cannot recover a nation, but rather how we might be able to recover ourselves. And there are times when we are distressed. There are times when we are overcome by sin. There are times when we get down. And in those times, what exactly do we do? Do we allow those things to just keep taking hold of us, keep dragging us down to the point of despair, to the point of even perhaps depression, to the point where our souls may be lost? Or is there something we can do? I assure you, from what we're going to be studying, Romans 15 and verse 4 says, you know, the things recorded for us aforetime are written for our learning. There are things that we're going to get out of this that we can relate to our individual life. Even though we're going to be thinking about it from a national standpoint, we're going to be looking at it from a national standpoint, I want us to think in terms of ourselves. So now let's get something here. The southern kingdom, Judah, is where we're at. And the kingdom has become, if you will, wishy-washy. They are pretty much allowing themselves to go off into idolatry, Baalism, and all the things associated with that. Fornication is now full-blown. There's all sorts of evils within Judah. And yet they hold on to some semblance of godliness, which is kind of an odd thing, but that's exactly what we find here. If you would, turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 21. And I want you to see where things began to go wrong. In 2 Chronicles 21, beginning at verse 5, now you recognize this is not the northern kingdom. This is not Ahab and Jezebel. These are not the kings of the northern kingdom, the kings of Israel. This is the southern kingdom. This is the kings of Judah, where for the most part we had a lot of good kings. But this is one of those times when things go awry. Verse 5 of chapter 21, 2 Chronicles. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, those northern kings. That's not a good thing. That's not a compliment. Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. There's the problem. We've got a marriage problem here. The daughter of Ahab to wife. This is Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, that this man has taken as his wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'll look over at chapter 22. In chapter 22, first thing I want you to get is verses 1 and 2. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king. So this first king we're talking about now has died, Jehoram. And now his youngest son is going to be made king. And there's all sorts of in between there, all sorts of battles. He has lost, and things are not going well for the kingdom at all. The inhabitants of Jerusalem now made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp and slain all the elders. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. So this is the same woman. Omri is the father of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, in particular. And so this family is still influencing. If you don't think so, look at the next verse. He also, this is the new king now, walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, that's Athaliah, was his counselor to do wickedly. So she is whispering in the king's ear. And all that wickedness that we associate with the northern kingdom, and you think about Ahab and Jezebel, has now invaded the southern kingdom. Things are not well in the southern kingdom. So drop down with me, if you would, to verses 10 through 12, and let's just see what happens. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, so he dies now, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Yeah, you're reading that right. She killed all her own grandchildren. That's what this wicked woman did. Killed her own grandchildren. So that they might not rise up and be king. So that she could take the kingship as queen. That's exactly how wicked she is. Verse 11, but Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, so there's one left, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, there's who we want to talk about, Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah. I know that gets a little confusing, but Ahaziah was the first king I was talking about. So Ahaziah's sister has some good sense about her, recognized the wickedness of the woman that her brother married, sees what's happening, and steals away Joash and hides him with her husband, Jehoiada the priest. And I know that because of what is said next. Hid him from Athaliah, that's the grandmother, so that she slew him not, and he was with them, hid in the house of God. That's where Jehoiada would be. 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. She killed her own grandchildren. So get this background again. Athaliah is an evil queen. She's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, granddaughter of Omri. Ahaziah, her son, the king, dies. He has a miserable kingship and he dies. Queen mother kills the grandchildren so that they can't become. Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah's sister, and her husband Jehoiada, a priest, hide one-year-old Joash in the temple. That's pretty much summing up what we all just read here. So hopefully you have a story in your mind. Athaliah reigned over the land 6 years. And again, it was not a pretty reign. It was a horrible reign. I want us to think for just a few moments about joy. You might think, well, out of all that, you're going to find some joy. Yeah, there's some great joy to be found here. Just like in the midst of your distress, in the midst of your depression or your downness, whatever, however you want to describe that spiritual low you might be going through, that challenge you might be facing spiritually, joy is to be found. But it's not always easily accomplished. As in the case of Jehoiada, it is not easily accomplished. After 6 years, he has had enough. And he has decided as priest that the rightful king should reign in Judah. And the rightful king has been raised there at the temple with him. So take your Bible, look there at 2 Chronicles 23, and look at what we have beginning at verse 10. We're going to go down to verse 15. He said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, this is Jehoiada the priest, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. That's the young king, Joash. Then they brought out the king's son and put him upon the crown and gave him, put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah, that's the wicked grandmother, and wife, heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason! Well, that's because she believes she's the rightful ruler of Judah. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds, remember from verses 1 through 3 where we began, and were set over the host, and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Now verse 21. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. So out of all that, there is rejoicing. There is joy. But it's not easily brought, and it took 6 years to get to this point. Now, I want you to understand that Jehoiada is a man who has problems at times. He is a priest. He tried to do right for God and for God's people. And that's what I want us to focus in on and see how he accomplished this. But all the time I want you to be thinking about yourself and the times of trials and temptations and difficulties you go through and how you might get through it. Perhaps you're going through something right now and it's like you just can't see an end to it. Well, I want you to know there is an end to it. And there is joy. There is joy perhaps even within it, but there is certainly joy on the other side. And that's what you need to focus in on. That's what you need to think about. And so, if you would, this story is full of lessons. God's people need to rise up and determine that I have had enough with sin and with struggling and with doubt and with this down feeling. I am fed up with it. I am pushing back. I am not going to do that any longer. I want to experience joy. So with that in mind, let's see what we need to do. Did you notice, first of all, he strengthened himself with others of like mind? It sounds like such a simple thing. And let me tell you something. There is nothing I'm going to tell you this morning that's going to be kind of one of those wow sort of thing. This is pretty basic stuff. But when you're in the midst of a problem, when you're kind of down, you lose sight of this stuff. I know, I've been there. And so I just want to kindly, gently remind you of these things. Write these things down. Mark these things. So that if and when those things come, if you're not going through it now, you soon will be. Life continues. And when it does, do these things. Focus on these things so that your soul is not lost. The devil knows that if he can get a hold of you with one of those things we mentioned, he knows he can drag you down. But he needs your participation in that process. This is how you avoid it. This is how you overcome it. The first thing you've got to do, notice in verse 1 of chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds. Now, we're not trying to read those names again, but those are good, solid men. And he strengthened himself by getting with good, solid men. Isn't that important? Look, strengthen here means to fasten, to seize, bind to, fortify. When I am weak, that's when I need to have people around me that are strong, that can help me. He bound himself to others in order to fortify himself, just like building a wall around yourself. I need those who are not going through the same thing I'm going through, perhaps, so that they can help me get through this and they can give me the insight that sometimes I can't see because I'm being overcome by things. And my thought process is not always clear. So I need to surround myself with those who are strong. Anytime I enter into a dangerous task,
I need that.
Passing through a temptation, dear one, is a very dangerous task. Passing through some challenge, some illness, is a very dangerous task because of what might become of us. There are two things that I want you to notice that he did. First of all, look at verse 3. All the congregation made a covenant with the king and in the house of God, and he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Now that may not be obvious to you, but Jehoiada is referring to the word of God. So the first thing I need to do is strengthen myself. Surround myself with those, but what kind of folks do I need to strengthen myself with? Those of the word of God. And I need to draw closer to those, and to those people who are going to fortify and strengthen me in the Word of God. What he's referring to here in particular is the Davidic covenant. You remember there in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12? When thy days be fulfilled to King David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy vows, and I will establish his kingdom. Jehoiada is a man who has that insight. He knows who the rightful king is. It's not this wicked queen. The reason he knows it is because of the word of God. That's how he knows it. The promise of God that was given. And the second thing he does is related to God's people. Now there's the application for us. God's word and God's people. So what do I need to do? I need strength. I'm weak. I'm faltering. I'm struggling in some way. Well, you need God's word and you need God's people. I told you this is not rocket science. This is not anything you didn't already know. But I have seen it over and over again. What people do when they're in those moments of time is they remove themselves. I don't know why we do this. But the devil is delighted when we do this. When we remove ourselves from God's people and we remove ourselves from God's word. He sees how vulnerable we're becoming. And he watches to take advantage of us. And you've seen it. All you have to do is think about it for a few moments. People don't just get up and walk out and leave. They slowly walk away from God, from his word, and from his people, and from his promise. It's a process. How important is God's word in our lives? Look over to Acts 15. Hold your hand there at 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles. Mark that spot and look at Acts 15, verse 32. In Acts 15, verse 32, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. This is at the whole ordeal about circumcising the Gentiles. And now that's all been said. We know what God's will, God's word is on it. So we have these men going forth and they're sharing God's word, exhorting the brethren with many words and confirm them. Then you get over into chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You tie that in with Acts 20, verse 31 and 32. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What else you may do, I don't know. But for certain, what you can do is turn to God's Word. As hard as that may be in the midst of what you're going through, turn to God's Word. And turn to God's people. We need one another. Listen to some of these things. Think how strong Paul was. Look at what he wrote. Romans 1, verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you. Man, that should be part of our desire, to see one another. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, in the first century, to the end you may be established. But notice, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. There isn't a time that I won't come here and assemble with you folks that doesn't take place.
Whether I'm on cloud nine and things are going really well, or whether I'm way down there in the valley and things aren't going so good. I am comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And we need that. Too often what happens, we're kind of like Elisha. We start to think, I'm the only one left. And we sit down and we have a real nice pity party. And God has to remind us, and perhaps what this morning is a simple reminder, that there are many faithful. 7,000 in his case. Remember? There are many faithful. You are not alone. We're not alone. It doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. It doesn't matter what struggle you're going through. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are not alone. Listen to a couple of passages. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I like this. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. It's telling me that all may abandon me, or I may feel like all have abandoned me, but God is right there with me in the worst of times, in the most difficult of times. God is right there. And he's got a secret place to put me, to take me, to comfort me, and to lift me up. He shall set me up upon a rock. That's lifting me up. And God will do that. Listen to Psalm 31 in verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know, I know sometimes we chide one another of how strong we are when we're together, and the bold things we say in classrooms and in the pulpit, and then maybe we're not as strong when we go out there in the community. But you know what? I'm not surprised that we're strong when we're together. Are you? Look at what we have when we're together. Wouldn't it be great if we could just all kind of go together all the time? It'd be wonderful. If at work I could turn to Chad Blake and say, Chad, what do you think of it? Tripp, what do you think of it? Bob, what do you think? John? That'd be great. We don't have that, but here we have it. And there's a strength to that. We're in that secret place, the presence of God. And it hides us from the pride of man. And I think we know that in our hearts of hearts. I like what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 through 18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That may happen to us. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and so forth. We never forgot that God was with us. We can't lose sight of that. He strengthened himself with others of like mind. That's the first thing we can do. That's the first thing we must do. And then he entered into a covenant with the Lord to be his people. Look over 2 Chronicles again. 2 Chronicles 23. I'm going to read from verse 16, read down to verse 21. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Well, you might say, well, weren't they the Lord's people already? Not the way they've been living. This is time for a commitment, a verbalized commitment to serve God with a whole heart. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. So you see, it ends up in action. If it's real commitment, it's going to end up in real action. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priest, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. So we're resettling God's word. We're getting God's word back into the hearts of the people. And the people are committed to this. And he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. We jumped to that a moment ago. But that kind of gives you the rest of the story, as it were. You see, The Israelites had forgotten who they are. And more importantly, they had forgotten whose they are. They had forgotten the commitment that had been made many years ago. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Did you notice? This is conditional. Look. "If ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant." So there is a commitment on our part. That's what they lost sight of. That's why they're renewing that covenant with God. And we can do that as well. And I suggest to you that if you've lost sight of who you are and whose you are, then one thing that you can do, if you really want joy, if you really want to experience this, then what you need to do, first of all, is recommit yourself to God. Yes, strengthen yourself with God's Word and with God's people. But you need to recommit yourself to God. And that's very important. So true in this day and time. Look over at Titus. Titus, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11. It's a call for action on our part, but it begins with commitment. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So there's something we must do with teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Sounds so familiar. Sounds just like Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So now again, here's what I'm saying. You want joy. You want to get past this temptation, this trial, this challenge you're going through. You don't want to stay down here in the doldrums. You don't want to be that kind of person. You don't want to end up in depression. What do you need to do? You need God's Word. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to strengthen yourself with God's people. But go on beyond that. Make a commitment. Obey His voice. Keep His covenant. But go a little bit deeper. To the extent you ask the question, what is my place within the new covenant? You see, that's the call to action. For those people of Israel, it was to get up from where they were, to go down to the temple of Baal, and to destroy that stuff. So there's something to be done. No, we're not going to go down to the temple of Baal and destroy the temple and kill the priest of Baal. We're thinking about our own lives as individuals. There is something you must know. I can't answer that for you. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. God knows what it is. And Satan is watching. Hebrews 13 says in verses 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I do know this in my own personal experience. When I struggle with sin or temptation, or I'm at a spiritual low, when I renew my commitment to God and I get up and I go do something in service to God, it changes things in my life. And I just want to remind you of that. You really want joy. You really want things to be different. That's how you do it. Again, that's not rocket science. But it's difficult to apply. I want you to also know that this man was an influence for good. If you would, take your Bibles, look over there at 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, verses 1 and 2, You recognize whenever you're studying 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you ought to go back and study 1st, 2nd Kings. It's kind of like reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't want to read just one account. You want to get the whole picture. That's how you get the whole picture, is to read the account over in 1st, 2nd Kings. And read the account over in 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You get the whole picture. So this gives us a little bit more information. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So this is the new king, the one that was saved. And now is the true king. And his mother's name was Abiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Watch this. All his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So it isn't like Jehoiada did all this and then was pulled back and quit. It isn't like you can reach some point in service to God and say, well, I'm done. Big job done. Task over. And then sit back. That isn't how it works. It's no wonder that we struggle with something called joy. You can't do that. You've got to keep going. Look over at 2 Chronicles again. 2 Chronicles 24, look at what we have in verse 15 and 16. What a wonderful compliment. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, listen, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. Now again, I don't want you to think the man was perfect. He's of flesh and blood. Has feet of clay just like you and I. It took him 23 years to get around to rebuilding the temple. Shame on him for that. But overall, he was a good man. His influence was strong with the king and with the nation. And I want you to see something else. His influence was strong within his own family. You know, sometimes we get it right out there. Because we're reminded people are watching. And so we're getting it right at work. We're getting it right with our country and people that see us publicly. And we're losing it with our families. That's so sad. Not so in the case of Jehoiada. We shouldn't think that way. Jehoiada had a strong influence as king, as over the king, that is, and over the nation, and over his own family. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And all I'm saying, parents, is your children are listening to you. And if that's what they're raised with, that murmuring and complaining, just beware what they might end up with and where they may end up. Just be aware of it. Your influence can reach beyond the grave. In the case of this man, it reached from a father to a son. Look at 2 Chronicles 24 and look at the rest of this. I want to begin reading in verse 17 and go down to verse 22. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. So now the good influence is gone, and they wander off again. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Now notice verse 20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, so in the midst of this wickedness that's starting to take place, here's another man that stands up. And did you notice who his father was? His father was Jehoiada. And so now the son of Jehoiada sees this wickedness taking place, and he stands up before the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Well, you would hope they would repent. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, and when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." The point I'm trying to make is that the man's influence was so strong with his son, it was so good with his son, that his son was willing to die, be stoned to death, to stand for truth as opposed to compromise and living with evil. That tells me he was strong with the king, he was strong with the nation, he was strong with his family. They're joining. A lingering, lasting influence for good. As we bring the lesson to a close, I want to just simply share one more thing with you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him," to be pleasing to God. That's really what you see at the heart of all this in your heart, is to be pleasing to God. And that's what we lose sight of too often in the midst of difficulty. Look, regardless of what you might be going through, there is this simple, noble mission that we can take from Jehoiada. And we can think about what he did, and we can strengthen ourselves with others of like mind. We can recommit ourselves to the Lord. We can have an influence for good. But one thing we have that goes beyond everything that Jehoiada had, and he had a lot, but we have much more in Christ. We have a joy that is set before us in Christ. A joy that is set before us. Now when I think about that, I think again about my place in the new covenant. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 comes to mind. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What that tells me is our Lord thought about what he was about to go through, but he concentrated on the joy afterwards. And do you know how difficult that is? Sure you do. Because you've done that before. All I'm saying is do it again and again and again so that you don't lose sight of what is most important. And ultimately here it doesn't have to be heaven. It might just be the other side of the challenge you're going through. The other side of the illness. The other side of the temptation that you're experiencing. There is another side to it. If there is a valley, as I've often said, there's a mountain to climb. But then you're at the top of the mountain. And if all that fails, ultimately, our friends fail, and our brethren fail, and our family fails, ultimately, you are not alone. There is a joy set before us that is found in Christ. No place else. No place else. You focus on that, and there is great joy to be had, no matter what you're going through. No matter what your circumstances are. And when you're at the top of the mountain, well, that ought to put a smile on your face. A big smile. Because it's like joy beyond joy. Abundant joy that you get to experience. He strengthened himself with others of like mind. He and the people entered into a covenant with the Lord to be his people. He was an influence for good. And we talked about that joy set before us. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. I don't know what you might be going through in your heart of hearts. It may be some great challenge that just doesn't seem surrounding. Doesn't seem like you can overcome. I just want to tell you this morning, you can, and you will overcome in Christ. In Christ is the key to that. Don't lose sight of God's word, God's people, your commitment to God, your dedication, your service to God. Make it clear that your aim is to be pleasing to God. And put that joy ever before you that is found in the prophets. And you will overcome. You're here this morning, you're not a child of God.
Recognize that all those blessings are found in Christ. We want to encourage you to hear God's word, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you be baptized into Christ, where all those blessings can be found. All things are ready. All you need to do is make that need known. You let it be known right now as together we stand in courage.
Where the fountain is created for you.